You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
It's been a joy to continue to worship together. And all of the celebration and all of the joy is perfectly fitting. And maybe it's your first time in a church, you didn't expect to see so much applause. But listen, that's not even enough what we've done. All of creation cries out and worships Jesus Christ. All of heaven worships Jesus Christ. And we want to make much of Jesus Christ again this morning. So here's the reality. This morning it will be impossible for me to overemphasize the significance of this day. It will be impossible for me to overstate the significance of this day, Easter Sunday. This day is everything for us. This day is everything for Christians all over the world. This day is everything. Easter Sunday is the cornerstone. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. No resurrection, no Christian faith. No resurrection, no one sitting in church today. No resurrection, no new life. It's everything to us. And God has a word for us, I believe, concerning his resurrection. I just want you to understand this. God still speaks today, and God will speak today, if you believe it. God has a word for each and every one of us through his very written word. And we're going to turn in our Bibles right now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. We'd love to get a Bible to you. We know that I have nothing good to say apart from God's word, so I'd love every eye to be on a copy of God's word. If you don't own one, that Bible will be our gift to you. You could take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. One verse. Can we get a sermon out of one verse? You know it. This church knows that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me read it again. And keep your eyes on God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a profound verse. It's a powerful verse. And from it, I suggest to you, we find one main thing that the resurrection compels us towards. One main thing that the resurrection prompts us to do. Oh, if you have your pen and you have a piece of paper, write this down. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is about one main thing. It's about worship. It's about worship. See, every single person in this room worships something, worships someone. You either worship Jesus Christ or you worship other things. That which you've placed your heart on, you've set your affections on, you treasure with all your energy and might. We all worship something. And here, the Apostle Peter in his epistle points us to the truth that the resurrection compels us towards worship above and beyond all else. Notice it in the verse again. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed here in the text means worthy of praise. And in all instances is ascribed to God the Father and Jesus Christ. It carries the idea that there is no one else on the planet or in the universe worthy of such worship, worthy of being blessed in this way. It's Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his opening statement in this letter, Peter is pointing us to the reality that worship is the result of an accurate understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worship is the only suitable response to a right understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, if you're thinking that this is some myth or some legend that we're talking about, this is true. This is true.
that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Therefore, those of us in this room who understand the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can't just live your life complacently. You can't just go through the motions worshiping other things. You can't just set your affections on the things of the world. You are compelled by a right understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ alone is worthy of all worship. Now, Peter here is using the title God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to emphasize the two natures of Jesus Christ, namely that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I know you're trying to wrap your mind around that. It's a paradox. It's a mystery. It's a divine paradox. Well, that's what Peter's trying to emphasize in the titles he uses here. The glory of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man, 100% deity, 100% humanity. It's a description, as I said, of the incarnation. And while some of us in the church have gotten used to hearing about the incarnation, we need to understand that the early church viewed the incarnation as one of the most foundational and most important doctrines and truths. Why? Because it is. Because it is one of the most important, one of the most foundational truths. We find all that we need in Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. His resurrection is sufficient to bring us new life because he is 100% God, 100% man, fully able because of his perfection to satisfy the sin debt, yet because he is God, God fully able to be raised from the dead and defeat the grave and defeat Satan. And so if we've gotten used to hearing about the reality of the incarnation, we need to understand with renewed urgency how significant it is. On the screen for you, Philippians 2, 5 to 11 says it best. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And here's the undeniable truth of God's word in this passage of Scripture with Peter's emphasis. The truth that must compel us and prompt us and motivate us towards lives of total surrender and worship to Jesus Christ is this. A day is coming when one day every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because ultimately, the resurrection brings people to a place of worship. And that day is coming when every single person will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every single atheist who ever lived will bow to Jesus Christ. Every single terrorist who ever lived will bow to Jesus Christ. Every prime minister, every president, every king from the richest to the poorest, from the most famous to the utterly unknown, the thriving and the successful to the struggling and the pauper, every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language and every people, everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ in worship. One day, that day is coming. Coming soon, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ points to the reality of the glory of Jesus Christ. Question is, will we bow willingly? Will we bow intimately? Will we bow because we've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ? Will we bow and say, yes, yes, you're my King, you're my Lord, I love you, I worship you? Will we bow and then be welcomed into his eternal kingdom? Or will we bow by force because we've rejected him, because we've turned him aside, because we've pushed away the truth that we know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we've indulged in the things of the world and we've chosen to worship ourselves? Will we bow willingly, or will we bow because we are forced to bow? Because that's going to be the reality. Everyone's going to be in one of two categories. And I pray that at the end of today, many in this room would be found willingly bowing to Jesus Christ, willingly surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ, willingly worshiping Jesus Christ, because that's the only suitable response to the resurrection. It's not enough to clap. It's not enough to cheer. It's not enough to say, yeah, that was a really good service. We have to make a decision today about worship. Who will we worship? Is it Jesus or is it ourselves? Is it Jesus or is it the idols of this world? Who will we worship? Because one day, every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But some of you are saying, well, why should I worship him? You're talking about this resurrection. Give me some good reasons why I should surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I'll give them to you from the text, right from God's word. Four reasons to surrender your life in complete worship to Jesus Christ today. Four reasons for you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ in complete worship today. Number one, jot this down. He is great in mercy. He is great in mercy. Notice the text. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy. The word mercy means compassion and pity. And compassion and pity and mercy are powerful things. Have you ever been the recipient of compassion? Have you ever been the recipient of someone's pity when you needed it most? Have you ever been there? I want you to picture this scene. It's a courtroom. Just picture this. You've committed a terrible crime. You owe a humongous debt. And you're guilty, and you know it. You can't plead not guilty because the evidence is overwhelmingly against you, and the witnesses are overwhelmingly against you. There's no way out of this. Listen, you stand condemned. Just picture it. I want you to feel the moment. You're there in the courtroom. You stand condemned. The moment of your sentencing has come. You're facing life in prison with no possibility of parole. Pause for a moment. The courtroom is full of people. It's jam-packed. And behind you is your family. And behind you is your mother, and she's weeping. And she's crying because she knows your fate. There's your father with his face in his hands, stunned because of the reality that awaits you. A life destroyed, a life shattered. Your children are there, and they're terrified because the reality is they're going to be abandoned. They're going to be without you. You're there, about to receive this sentence, this judgment. Your children are terrified, and listen, you're terrified. It's a devastating, life-destroying situation. The judge prepares to pronounce the sentence. With your heart pounding and with your pulse racing and with tears beginning to well up in your eyes, you're beginning to feel the weight of what's about to happen. You're about to be condemned. You're about to be sentenced to a horrific, horrific existence in prison. And all of a sudden, the judge looks at you with compassion. All of a sudden, the judge looks at you with mercy. All of a sudden, for whatever reason, the judge looks at you and he has pity on you, pity that you don't deserve, pity that I don't deserve perhaps, and he has mercy. And the judge says something that shocks everybody. In an act of mercy, in an act of unprecedented mercy, the judge decides to release you. Hope is beginning to fill your heart. You can't believe it. People in the crowd, they can't believe what has happened. This is not fair. This is undeserved. What an amazing thing that has happened. The courtroom is beginning to erupt with shock and awe. But all of a sudden, the judge says, there's one condition. There's one condition. Someone's got to take your place. You got to find someone to take your place. All of a sudden, the hope begins to diminish again. Who's going to take my spot? Who's going to take my spot? It's great the judge has mercy on me, but who's going to take my spot? See, mercy is not enough because, listen, the judge knows that justice must be served. Justice must be served. But his mercy doesn't end there. The judge looks at you and he says, you have anyone to take your place? You say, no, I don't have anybody to take my place, he says. Great mercy in his eyes. I have someone. I'll provide someone to take your spot. And the judge leaves his spot, and he comes towards you. He looks at you with great compassion and pity, and he hugs you, and he lets you go, and he brings a substitute to take your spot. And that substitute is condemned in your spot. Imagine such mercy. Imagine such great pity. Imagine what you would be feeling. Think about being the recipient of such mercy and compassion. Now consider this, loved ones. Whether you realize it or not, this is the reality for every single person that's been saved in Jesus Christ. This is the reality for every single person that has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And this can be the reality for you if you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can surrender your life to Him today in an act of worship because He is great in mercy and He has made a way for you to be saved and pardoned and forgiven. Because the truth of the matter is the judge is God. And our crime is sin, and our sentence is death, but our substitute is Jesus Christ. And if you've pinned your hopes on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have reason to say with the Apostle Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," to worship Him with your life, to worship Him with your surrender, to worship Him with all that you have inside of you, because what He's done is extended to you in an unprecedented way, great mercy. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, you can. You can be the recipient of this great mercy. Four reasons to surrender your life in complete worship to Jesus Christ. He is great in mercy. And secondly, you can jot this down. Not only is He great in mercy, He gives new life. He gives new life. Notice verse 3. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of God's abundant mercy, because of God's pity, because of God's grace, because of the justice of God in providing a substitute for us, He can give, He does give new life. And some of us in this room desperately need new life. Some of us in this new room need to be raised from death to life. And maybe you've heard the term born again. Perhaps you've wondered what it means. In John chapter 3, Jesus teaches that unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The term born again refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in giving our spiritually dead hearts new life. And what we need to understand today is when we are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, our hearts are dead. Our hearts are dead, spiritually speaking. Our hearts are dead outside of a knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, because of His great mercy, the Bible says, He has caused us to be born again. He gives new life to those who are dead. It's life that cannot be received on our own. It's life that cannot be breathed into ourselves on our own. A dead person cannot raise themselves to life. Only God can do that. One reason you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ today is because He and only He can give new life. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 tells us that we are all spiritually dead in our sins. It says, but God, here it is again, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I wonder if there is anyone in this place with a dead heart that needs to be raised to life. I wonder if there's anyone here and you've misplaced your worship. You're worshiping other things. You're worshiping yourself, perhaps. You're worshiping your own comforts, your own pleasures. And God is showing you today through His word what the resurrection compels us to do is to surrender our lives to Him completely because He is great in mercy, because He gives new life. The theological term for being born again is regeneration or new birth. We can't muster this up in people. We can't create an emotional response in people that creates new birth. This must be granted from God Himself. And I pray today that God would be granting this in people's hearts today who are understanding the reality of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and turning from their sin and placing their hope in Him, because He and only He can give new life. You're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, can God really give me new life? I've done too many bad things. I've gone off course too many times. I've followed too many religions. I've been kind of confused in my life. Can God really meet me where I'm at? Can God really create this in me? Can God really make me born again? And I just want you to know, yes, God can do that. And God desires to do that because God loves you. God loves every single person in this room. God loves you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross on Good Friday, to be buried in the tomb, but to be raised on Easter Sunday. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Do you need to be born again today? Do you need to be born again, given new life? I believe that God has already begun this work of regeneration in people's hearts this morning, the work that will enable you to respond to Jesus Christ, to give Him your very life, to repent and to trust Him, to experience the joy and satisfaction that you were made to experience. Four reasons to surrender your life in worship completely to Jesus Christ. He is great in mercy. He gives new life. And thirdly, jot this down. He offers true hope. He offers true hope. Notice the text in verse 3. It goes on, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word hope refers to desiring something good with a confident expectation of attaining it. So my question for you is this: what good thing are you desiring today with an expectation of obtaining it? For some in this room, we're hoping for a spouse, because you desire that and you're confident that it's going to happen for you. That's where you're putting your hope. For others in this room, you're hoping for a successful career. You desire that and you're working hard and you hope and believe that you're going to receive it. For others in this room, you're hoping for a new house or a new car because you've saved your money and you desire that and you're getting close to getting those things. And listen, while there's nothing wrong inherently with desiring those things or having those things, what we need to understand with great clarity today is this: none of those things or anything else found on the face of the earth can actually give true hope. Nothing can actually give true, lasting, enduring hope apart from the hope that Jesus Christ gives. The Bible teaches us that every human heart is hungry. Hungry. And so we hope for things and we pursue things. And Jesus offers Himself as the bread for that hunger. The Bible teaches us that the human heart is thirsty, thirsting, thirsting for more, thirsting for something that transcends themselves, searching, searching, and we search, and we search, and we search, and we search the whole world over. Jesus Christ offers Himself as the living water to meet that thirst. And the reality is that under everything we place our hope in here in this life is a greater desire for someone or something transcendent to enter in, to meet us, to satisfy us, listen, to save us. And perhaps you can resonate with that this morning because you feel that. You're pursuing and you're chasing and you're running. And this life, nothing is satisfying you. You're pursuing and you're hoping and you're hoping. And there's nothing that's fulfilling the desire of your heart for something more. Why? Because only Jesus Christ can give true hope, can give living hope. Think with me for a moment. When you find the perfect spouse, and when you have the perfect children, and when you've moved into the perfect house of your dreams, and when you've purchased the car of your dreams, and when your bank account is amply supplied, and when your career has reached its apex, and when you're surrounded by wonderful friends that love you, and when your family relationships have reached a rare level of trust and maturity, will you have everything that you need? Will you have everything that you need when those things are in place? Listen, even if all those things could satisfy us in this life. What happens when you pass from this life to the next? Even if it was possible to achieve all those things perfectly, what happens when you pass from this life to the next? Think about it. It's often at funerals when people begin to think deeply about moving from this life to the next. I want you to think about it because, listen, there is only one place we can find hope. Hope not only found in this life, but hope that is enduring for eternity, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. You can have the cars, you can have the houses, you can have the spouse, you can have the kids, you can have the white picket fence, you can have everything, but the moment you breathe your last breath, what you need is the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Nothing else is going to go with you. Nothing else is going to satisfy you. Nothing else will save you. Only Jesus Christ. That's why Peter erupts in worship here and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." There's hope that goes beyond this life. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? Do you know that hope? Do you know for sure that if you were to pass from this life to the next today, where you would be? Listen, this is a matter of life and death. Don't take these questions lightly. Four reasons to surrender your life in complete worship to Jesus Christ. He has great mercy. He gives new life. He offers true hope. And finally, jot this down. Final reason from our text to surrender our lives in complete worship to Jesus Christ today is this. He is alive. He is alive. We don't worship and put our hope in a dead king. We don't worship and sing to and surrender our lives to a dead God. We don't worship and surrender our lives to a good man who died and is still in the grave. We worship and surrender to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead 3 days after he paid the penalty for the sins of the world, so that he can grant new life to all who had placed their faith and trust in him. No more games, no more running after the things of this world, no more trying to satisfy my heart with the things of this world. When you begin to identify right now that it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who gives hope and that he is alive, you will now begin to turn your heart and lean your heart towards following this Jesus, because he's the only one worthy of worship, and he's the only one who will provide you with hope in the next life. His great mercy gives us new life and offers us true hope because he can, because he can, because he does, because he is alive, because he is alive. Before we close in a few moments, I want to give you a chance to respond. I don't know what tomorrow has for us. I don't know every single person in this room. I don't know where you've come from or what you're going through. I don't know if you've been going to church all your life or if this is your first time in church. I don't know any of that, and I don't need to know any of that. The important thing is this: God knows you. And God knows what you're going through. And God knows the state of your heart today. So I want to ask you a few questions by way of self-examination. Number one, who do you worship? Who do you worship? You say, "I don't know. That's a hard question. I haven't really thought about it before." Well, who is the object of your trust and your allegiance? Or what is the object of your trust and your allegiance? What are you pinning your hopes on? What gets you up in the morning? What's the first thing in your mind when you wake up in the morning? Who or what do you worship? Is it Jesus Christ? Secondly, have you received his mercy? Have you received his mercy? You say, "Well, I don't know if I've received it. How do I know? I mean, I'd like to be a recipient of his mercy. I mean, how do I know I've received his mercy?" Well, have you understood? Have you understood that you are a sinner in need of someone to be merciful towards you? Have you understood that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? You're that guy, you're that girl standing in the courtroom condemned. And you need someone to be merciful towards you because your sin debt is unpayable. You're guilty, you stand condemned. Do you need his mercy? Do you acknowledge that? You need his mercy. That's the first step. Thirdly, do you have new life in Jesus Christ? You say, well, I want it. How do I get it? I mean, I want it. Tell me, Jason, how do I get it? Well, you've acknowledged your need for mercy because you acknowledge your need for a Savior because you're a sinner. But have you repented of your sins? Have you turned away from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you? Again, some of you say, well, I've got to go to church every week. That's not what I'm asking you. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins? Well, I give lots of money to the church. No, that's not what I'm asking you. Have you repented of your sins and turned to follow Jesus Christ? I do good things for people when they ask me. That's not what I'm asking you. None of those things can get you access to God. Only being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ can give you the living hope. Because of his great mercy, can cause you to be born again. Fourthly, do you have hope? Do you have hope? You're sitting here today, perhaps things are really difficult in your life, maybe. Maybe others are sitting here and things are going really well in your life. And you're wondering, do I truly have hope? True hope is found only in the person and work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. If you died today, do you know where you'd be tomorrow? If you're sitting here and you have a doubt in your mind, I'm not sure, then I'm telling you, you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. You need to stop worshiping yourself. You need to stop worshiping other things and idols all around. And you need to worship Jesus Christ and be saved. I wonder if there's anyone in this room that needs to be saved today. Perhaps there's others sitting here who's saying, well, Jason, I mean, all of this is not really applicable to me because I've been saved a long time ago and I love Jesus and I'm happy about the resurrection. So you're preaching to other people and I wish I went to a different church today because what you're talking about doesn't apply to me. Well, here's my word for you. Here's God's word for you. Is each and every day of your life marked by the understanding, listen, a right understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, such that you wake up in the morning and you say with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are worthy of worship. I'll discipline my life to follow you. I'll surrender my life to follow you. I'll count the cost to follow you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to lay my life out for you. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to follow you like I've never followed you before today because you've died and raised from the grave for me. I love you. I'm increasing in love for you. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Is that your life, child of God? Is that your life, or is it complacent? Is it rolling out of bed and going through the motions? Because listen, the resurrection saves people, and the resurrection, the truth of the gospel, sustains believers in Jesus Christ to continue to walk in passion and fervency and love for Jesus Christ in ways we've never done before. How do churches get set ablaze for God in their mission? They understand the gospel. They understand the resurrection. How do believers get set ablaze with the gospel of Jesus Christ to share their faith at work? They're not complacent. They understand the gospel. They understand the resurrection. It's new every single day, and I pray it'll be new for you today. That Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. He was raised on the third day because he loves you, because he's had great mercy upon you and me. And for that, he deserves all of us to say every single day in a resounding way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are worthy of my worship every day, so I live for you. Are you living for him? Are you following him? I want everyone in this room to bow their heads right now. And each and every person will be presented with a moment of decision. And if you don't have to move around, please don't move around.
But with every head bowed, perhaps, and every eye closed, nothing mystical or magical about closing your eyes, just trying to be as distraction-free as possible. The reality is that God may be speaking to you today. I believe He is. The reality is that some of you are here, and you hear the question, where will I go after this life? And you don't know the answer. You don't have to remain in limbo or in confusion or uncertainty. You can know today that through surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, giving up, just saying, I'm not going to try to do it on my own anymore. I'm going to live for you. And surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, you will have hope for the future. And I just want you to reflect a little bit. We don't need to rush through this time. Think about the person beside you or to the person behind you. This is a moment for you to do business with God. First, if you want the hope, if you want the mercy of Jesus Christ to flood your life today, ask yourself the question, am I willing to repent? Say, well, I quite like this sin thing, and I quite like doing whatever I want to do. Listen, that gets you nowhere fast. Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to relinquish an old way of living and embrace a new way of living? Are you willing? Because far from easy believism, the Christian life is hard. Requires the sacrifice or surrender of our lives completely to Him. But while it's hard, it's so, so good. And so fruitful. Full of hope. And more than that, hope of an eternity in heaven with the Savior Himself, Jesus Christ. And if there's even one person in this room that wants to respond to Jesus Christ, this whole sermon is worth it. If you've never surrendered your life in worship to Jesus Christ and you want new life today, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand really high, and I'm going to pray for you. This is God's work to do. That He will do it and is doing it in people's lives. You're sitting here today, and listen, this is not about an emotional response. You know that if you were to die today, you don't know where your eternity would be spent. You understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins, and you stand condemned. You need a Savior. If you understand your need for a Savior and you want to receive Him today, I want to ask you to slip up your hand really high so I can see it. Keep it up really high. Matter of life and death. That's why we don't need to rush this. But God is prompting your heart right now. Saying you've been living too long in sin. You've been running the wrong way too long. He's calling you. If that's you, you can slip up your hand really high. You don't need to be ashamed. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Who's ready to make a decision for Jesus Christ in this room today? Just slip up your hand really high. In this room today. You want to live for Him increasingly. You want to love Him more passionately. I want to pray for you too.
you've slipped up your hand, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart with me. Lord Jesus, recognize that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. Come into my life today and save me. I repent of my sins. I turn away. I place my faith and trust in you. Seen your hands, you can put them down. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you pray this in your heart. Lord, I want to be more excited about you than ever before. I want to be more effective for you than ever before. Lord, use my life. Compel me to serve you in ways I've never served you before. Name of Jesus Christ.